War in the Mind is our series. This is lesson 3. It's actually lesson 4. Hopefully you got the right one. I think I corrected that. But maybe I didn't correct it on the PowerPoint. That's okay. It's actually lesson 4, but who cares? Satan, you can't have my mind. Come on. How many know your mind belongs to God? He created you to worship Him. All of your consciousness belong to God. All of your subconsciousness belongs to God. Everything in your spirit belongs to God, and Satan is after it. And if you don't believe that, you're really going to be hindered in your spiritual walk, because he comes, the thief, it says, and the accuser of the brethren, and the father of lies. We know who he is, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the target is your mind. And so we're going to get right on into it. I know you're ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 4. For I am jealous, Paul said, for you with godly jealousy. He absolutely loves the people of God in Corinth. And he has a heart for God. Now, God's middle name is jealous. I don't know if you knew that. His first command is, thou shalt have no other God before me. I mean, God wants you to sell out to him and to him alone. No graven images. Don't worship any idols. I mean, God is a jealous God. And Paul said, hey, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. There is such a thing as a godly jealousy. Can I hear you say amen? It's a deep, deep love for his people. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul said, hey, I birthed you into the kingdom. I led you to Christ. I engaged you to Jesus. And you're engaged right now. Soon you're going to be, married, right? But engagement in the Bible time was just almost like marriage, except without consummation. Is anybody hearing the preacher? So our honeymoon is coming. Too deep for you. I didn't want to go there. God bless you. Anyway, verse 3. But he has this problem. I fear, he says, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your what? Your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, this is not hard. Serving Jesus is not hard to understand. It's simple as this. You die, he lives. Come on now. If you want to be a follower, a disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. The day of this church today that is kind of a me church and everything's about me, I mean, no, that's a falsehood when it comes to true discipleship and Christianity. It is not about you. It's about Jesus. And Jesus saves us to save them. He wants to use you. He didn't save you to sit on a pew and soak in the air conditioner of the heat or the nice, comfortable whatever you're feeling. I mean, it's not about your feelings. It's about his mission. And his mandate becomes our mission. And that's why we're talking about this. But Paul is concerned that Satan is still on the prowl. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's trying to destroy, and his target is your mind. And so the weapons that we fight, they're not carnal. Can somebody say amen? 2 Corinthians 10, 4, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there are strongholds that Satan puts in our lives, in our paths, in our way, in our mind. And people have anguish. They have stress. They have all kinds of things that are trying to just, if you, in Bible times, when they would take a city, the first thing they would do is for the gates, they would take a big old battering ram, and they'd get a bunch of people, and they just batter through the gates. I mean, the gate to your soul is your mind. He's trying to batter you down. He's trying to wear you down, trying to tear you apart. And he starts, the target is on the gate. There's an eye gate. There's an ear gate. And all of those are entryways to your brain, to your mind. And Satan is not playing. It's an all-out attack launched against the city, and the strategy was to bring a battering ram, demolish the gate, and defeat the inhabitants of the city. He wants to get into your mind so that he can have your soul. In other words, if you're having a spat with your spouse, it's way more than that. He's not happy with an argument at the house. He would love for you to demolish and destroy your marriage. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you're having a little temptation with something, it's not like a little habit. He would love to destroy you with an addiction. Satan's never satisfied. He starts small. It's a small seed in the brain, in the mind, and it continues to grow because he continues to water it, cultivate it. And if you don't have a strong mind, how many know God has not given us a spirit of fear? I feel the Holy Ghost in here. He's given us power and love and a sound, disciplined mind. And the church is so weak-minded, anemic today. Feeling and believing anything, going by their feelings. Can I tell you, your feelings will get you in trouble. Your emotions could lead you on a downward spiral that you'll never come out of that pit if you don't put your trust and faith in the Lord. Amen? So you are at war with Satan. He's the enemy of your soul. His target is your mind. And only when you recognize that is it possible to have victory. The good news is the weapons we fight with are powerful. Amen? How many know we have a strong weapon in the word of the Almighty God? I mean, this is our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Amen? It's a sword that cuts deep down to the very heart of the matter. And if you're convicted today, praise God. Conviction's good for your soul. In fact, after conviction comes confession. It would be okay to get things right with God today. There's a lot of churches and a lot of preachers and a lot of church leaders that will tickle your ears and tell you everything's okay. But I've come to tell you, if it's not, walking in according to the book, you better get it right. If you don't get it right, you just might get left. Saw that little play on the word? So you got to get it right. Your mind is command central. And you got to recognize it. You must put on the whole armor of God so you might be able to stand. The word of God protects you. The breastplate of righteousness protects your heart. And sometimes people have been hurt, and they're using an excuse to stay hurt. Can I tell you, God never intends you to stay hurt. Yes, we have pain. Yes, there's wounds. But how many know the good news is Jesus heals wounds? I said he was wounded for our transgressions. His wounds took care of our wounds. But his wounds are not there anymore. His wounds became scars. And your wounds can become scars. If you allow your wounds to keep hindering you, whether they're in your mind, bruised emotions, bruised spirit, bruised ego, can I tell you why I believe what God is doing at Oak Grove is so awesome? It's because there's no big heroes and egos at Oak Grove. No big eyes and little yous. I mean, all of us are saved by grace. All of us are standing at the foot of the cross, pleading with the Lord to help us to be better and to be aware of the stronghold. How about the power we have in the name of Jesus? Does anybody here believe there's power in Jesus' name? I mean, or did we just pray with Justin as though nothing's going to happen in Japan? I believe something big is going to happen in Japan. Why? Because we are called believers. We believe it. I remember when we was youth pastors out at Peace Chapel, Bridget, and we were youth pastors, and my sidekick, Gary. Gary and Shannon were our sidekicks, our assistants, and we had the students line up in the front for healing. And one student came up, Tyler, and said, Pastor Gary, would you pray for me? And Gary prayed with passion, kind of like Justin did. And Gary's like, in Jesus' name, I believe he's healed. And I mean, he just went on to town, old school. And that young man said, Pastor Gary, I'm healed. And Pastor Gary said, you are? How many know we can believe and have confidence in the strong name of Jesus? You pray in his name and it will come to pass. Otherwise, we pray in an unbelief. If every time you pray, you don't take into account his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, then you pray in unbelief. But our God is all powerful, all wise, and always present. And if you pray in his name, that's the weapon, the cross, the blood, the prayer. All of those are weapons, and they're not carnal. God can use these weapons supernaturally to abolish the strongholds in your mind. But you got to put on the whole armor of God. You got to keep it on. In other words, you got to get dressed up in the morning. Before you head out to church, this morning you should have got dressed. Hopefully you did. I know we're living in a crazy culture. Some people decided not to. They're walking the streets. I'm telling you, they're on the news. 5 o'clock news. Guys walking through St. Louis. His birthday suit on. And I know some of them are maybe up in age. They didn't know they weren't. I hope that he didn't know. But how many know somebody ought to be taking care of somebody else? If ever you see one of Oak Grove's people running around, grab them quickly. Put them in the back seat or in the trunk. And bring them to one of our deacons. And get it straightened out. You can't get up in the morning without the whole armor of God. How do you think you're going to protect your mind? The Bible says with the helmet of salvation, we can protect and guard our mind. With the breastplate of righteousness, we protect our heart. These are vital organs in your body. And you got to be aware that there's a target on your brain, on your mind. And Satan is the enemy, and he never lets up. He wants you to think that he's equal with God, but he's not. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He can do anything, anywhere, anytime, for anyone. No question about it. But Satan, our formidable foe, he's limited. Can somebody say amen? He's limited to what he can do to you. If he does anything to you, he has to get permission from the Father. I don't know about you, but that sets me into orbit. I said, that makes me excited to know that God's in charge of my life. And I don't have to be pushed around or bullied by the enemy and his thoughts or what he's wanting me to think. So your mind is command central. It's where the victory, defeat or victory is decided in your brain. So Paul says, I fear lest your minds be corrupted. That even the very elect one of these days is going to be deceived. What he's saying is that there is this sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is on the ropes. I mean, people are believing all kinds of stuff. Convenience. It makes Christianity convenient. Can I tell you, as far as I read, there's nothing convenient about it. What's convenient about dying to self? What's convenient about sacrifice? What's convenient about serving? What's convenient about surrendering? It's all about him being lifted up and me being put in the right place. Because my authority is in his authority. You understand? It's my mission because it's his mandate. He told me to go in his name. And is in his name I have authority. I'm an ambassador of Christ. Can you say amen to that? And so what Satan already knows is that you need to know this. Satan knows that Christ's return is imminent, and he's ratcheting up the opposition. He's ratcheting it up. And so he who comes preaches another. Well, I'm sorry, you already went ahead of me. That's great. Missed the scripture. For he who comes preaches another gospel, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well be that you may well put up with it. You know, a big word today in our culture, church culture, is tolerance. Tolerance. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Hey, I'm concerned that Satan has corrupted your mind and you're putting up with foolishness. I mean, no, today's the day for the church to stand up for the word of God, stand up for righteousness. I said, abortion is still murder. I don't care who's in the White House. You need to stand up for righteousness. This is not a political issue. It's the word of God. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you don't understand the nitrogen. How many of you can justify just about anything? And you don't have to jump here to the right or to the left to make your justification known. You just have to defend the unborn and defend the people who can't take care of themselves. God wants us to stand up and still preach against sin. Sin still destroys. In a Pentecostal church, they would have had a Jericho march. Sin still destroys. So you can make your sin look nice. You can make it all pretty. But how many know you put a tuxedo on a pig, it's still a pig. Your mind cannot be corrupted. Satan knows his time is short. Therefore, says verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. So he's ratcheting up the opposition. He's putting a target on a bull's eye on your mind, like the bull's eye that is on a big 10-point buck this morning. All the hunters that are not here. If you're listening this week by the internet, tithe on that deer meat. And I'm talking backstrap, brother or sister, whoever's out there hunting today. The way you win the battle is through praise. How many know that's another weapon? It's not carnal. How many know praise can take you into another place, a new dimension of faith? Instead of just being down and just dumps and always sad, how many know you ought to open your mouth and thank God and praise God? Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, in his courts with praise. Say to the Lord what you want to say to the Lord. Repeat back to the Lord in a song of praise who he is, like we did today. Because of who you are, Lord, I give you glory. Amen? And so praise is the garment that protects you, Isaiah 61:3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've never seen a day where the church is wearing this heavy coat. Heavy. Heavy. Can't even break through in worship because it's so overcome. And most of that overwhelmingness is in the brain, in the head, in the mind. Can I get an amen for that? It's true whether you amen it or not. But it says this, so that they may be called trees of righteousness. I kind of think it's oak trees. That's who Oak Grove is, trees of righteousness. It's who you are. So praise God for who you are and stop believing the lies Satan's telling you in your ear that's going in your head and sinking down to your heart and you're having an emotion about it and you're fatigued and tired. How many know it's time to stand up and tell Satan who he really is? He's a liar and a deceiver and he's lying and he's crafting things to take you and to destroy you. The victory is to abide in Christ. He's your source of spiritual growth and fruitfulness. John 15, God's word, living, active, sharp. We already said that. Walking in love for God and for other people. These are the ways to come out of a defunct kind of mental anguish. It matters what you read. It matters who you talk to. It matters what you watch on TV. If all you do is absorb junk, then junk's going to be filtered into your brain, and before long, you won't even be able to get out of bed in the morning. Just paralyzed, paralysis. But somewhere in the transfer, something happened. I want you to see this. Satan's greatest fear is that the Church of Jesus Christ would come to understand this truth, that there's a war going on, and when we join in, we win. I mean, when we join in with Jesus, we win. When you join in with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the power of Jesus' name, you will win. There's victory in the name of Jesus. But you got to join in. You got to believe. And so we join in with those who despise the enemy. Jesus, the commander-in-chief, despises our enemy. I don't know if you know that. Jesus despises the enemy. And he'll do whatever he has in his power to protect you from the evil one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How many believe Jesus wants to deliver you from torment, terrorism in your brain, in your mind, that sinks down into the seat of your emotions, that walks its way out in your feet? It's terrorism. And the people of God are paralysis is set in. It's serious. I said it's serious. And so he hates the enemy, the host of heaven's angelic angels. They fight for the church, and they fight for you. How many know they can't stand the enemy? They had an option. They had an option in the beginning when Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his arrogance. One-third of the angelic host, I don't think anybody's listening to me today. If the angelic host, spiritual beings made and created by God himself, chose to follow Satan's influence, how many know you better guard your heart and mind by Christ Jesus? But how many know there's two-thirds still left? I said there's a host of heaven's army that will not bow to hell or to any of the banishing and the bashing and the bruising and the beatings, the torment that Satan's trying to bring on you. In fact, that's why Satan thought he won when Jesus was on the cross. I can see Satan gloating, you know, Tyler, just kind of smiling when Jesus is getting whipped with the cat of nine tails, saying something like, "We got him. Oh, we got him now. We got him now. Look at him. He can't hardly carry the cross. Look at him. The Savior of the world can't even climb up a hill." And Jesus opens up his arms, and he gives up the ghost, and then he tears apart the grave and rises up in victory, destroys death itself and hell and the grave, and took the keys of his rightful place. Jesus was never intimidated by the enemy. In fact, when the world, I mean, the enemy uses people too to speak lies into you. Maybe when you were a child, somebody spoke lies into you. Stuff like, "You're never going to make it," or "You're not going to amount to nothing." How many know the devil is a liar? You are God's creation. You are God's possession. You got to choose to believe the truth. It is a choice. It's a choice just like the millions of angels who chose to stay with us, that no weapon shall form against us. Not only will it not form, it won't prosper if it does form. And then to know that Satan fears when we begin to really believe that greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. Do you believe that today, Oak Grove? I said, do you really believe that? So how did the church ever get in this state of fear and bondage? If the church believes the word of God and his truth, how did we ever get here? Where we're run, cowardice, scared to death, hiding like the disciples after Jesus died. It's a natural human reaction. The Savior's dead. I get their response. But how many know the Savior's alive today? I don't understand how the church doesn't understand that we win. How many believe Jesus is alive? If the disciples would have understood, they wouldn't have been in hiding. And when they finally got it, they gave up their life. Thomas, martyred. Stephen, martyred. Peter, hung upside down. Paul, beheaded. Shall I go on? Or am I just reading your future? Jesus said, if they did this to me, they may pull some of that on you. But you don't have to worry. In this world, you have lots of trouble. But be of good cheer. Get a hold of your mind. Let it be strong. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't be intimidated, Timothy. Don't be intimidated by political agendas. Don't be intimidated by people and culture and society's evil. Greater is he. I said, is he greater? Is he greater? If he's greater, then we should not be in fear. We should be in triumph. We should be in victory. We shouldn't be in depression for sure. But there's a threefold strategy, and I'm only going to get to one today. That was my introduction. God bless you. I'm glad you came. His first strategy is to deceive us into believing a lie. Just like Pharaoh convinced the Israelites that they were slaves when they were really God's chosen possession. 2 million Jews hide in slavery because somebody convinced them. No weapon. No weapon. Just told them and they succumbed to it. How in the world could that many people? In fact, Satan, Pharaoh, Satan, the enemy, convinced them, and they began to talk amongst themselves, and hey, a new Pharaoh rose up after Joseph died. I want you to see this, because Exodus 1:6 said that deception came in. The key to understanding this, deception came in when Joseph died and all of his brothers and all that generation. That whole generation that knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The generation that knew that God could open up the Red Sea with a spoken word. That whole generation died. And the generation that rose up. You see, Joseph and that generation had a firsthand knowledge of the truth of who they really were. They weren't slaves. They were God's chosen people. God's perfect, beautiful possession. And the fact that they were children of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was passed down from one generation to the other. But somewhere in the transfer, something happened. It happened in the transfer. And that's why Oak Grove, Pastor Ron and Melissa and our team and our board and our staff and our church, we're dead set on getting this gospel to the next generation. These young people on this front pew, I mean, if they don't get it, we're lost forever. Satan will corrupt their mind and make them believe there's something that we didn't pass down. I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we got to hold on. I said, we got to believe it and still believe it. And not do we believe, we got to pass that on down to them. If they don't believe it, we'll raise up a church without power. Whoever learns and never comes to the knowledge of the truth, they'll believe a lie. Their minds will be corrupted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so this truth was compromised, and they forgot, or maybe they never realized who they really were. So Satan took advantage of their ignorance and deceived them, just like he did for Adam and Eve, and just like he's doing for a generation who are forgetting about God. We're living in a culture, in America at least, where people are forgetting about God, forgetting about God in the schoolroom. Where do our children spend most of their day? In the schoolroom. Are y'all hearing me? So we get an hour on Sunday morning. They get, what, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 40 hours to our 1 hour? How many know Satan is bombarding our schools with lies? Our universities. And so this is the deal. Pharaoh never had to use a weapon. He simply hid the truth, who they really were, from them. And he deceived more than 2 million Jews through simple ignorance and deception. And many times throughout past history, there is a possibility of one generation failing to grasp the message of the truth delivered from the previous generation. And even and we even try to find ways to explain away our spiritual amnesia. We try to find ways to explain away our spiritual anemia. I mean, it is no secret. I'm not in denial. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America today is anemic. It's anemic. Maybe not Oak Grove, because you're strong oaks of righteousness, every one of you. Okay, you figure it out for yourself. I'm not going to speak for you, but how many of you ought to be as strong? For you to be half-hearted, oh, Pastor, you better watch it. I feel the Holy Ghost coming on me. For you to be a half-hearted Christian at Oak Grove means you're kicking against all the leadership and teaching that's going on in this house. Because we teach you, we give you meat and milk. You're not just eating pizza and Doritos. And if you don't like broccoli, it's no wonder that you're spiritually malnourished. Boy, this is a preach. So how, Pastor, how? Well, we quit praying for miracles because we're afraid for God to embarrass God with prayers that he may not answer, so we don't even bother to ask. Quit praying for miracles. What if you don't answer? What if he does? Hey, what if he does answer? Is anybody here still believe he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he still can do miracles? We need to pass that on to this generation. We believe in miracles. We do. Well, he didn't do this. Well, hey, hang in there. You're not dead yet. And death is only a promotion from the Lord. It's the greatest miracle. So don't get me on that. I'm just telling you that we try to explain away the scriptural promises of God. How many know his promises are still true whether you believe them or not? And we tell newcomers that the Bible doesn't mean what it says anymore. How many know the devil is a liar? The devil's a liar because the Bible does mean what it says. Oh, but you don't understand. It's the Old Testament, and you don't understand. Listen, I understand one thing. My God is able. I said many of the afflictions of the righteous, but my God shall deliver us from them all. That's the word of God. I still believe that. And if you believe it, you ought to have enough passion to pass it down. Otherwise, if they don't believe it, Max, doesn't matter what we believed. If they don't get it, if they don't succeed, we don't succeed. Because I want everybody to go to heaven. Amen? Who's going to open up the church? Should the Lord tarry? I don't believe he will. I believe he's going to come before you get home today. But should the Lord tarry? Who's going to take the gospel? Who's going to preach next Sunday? Who's going to turn on the air conditioner? I'm burning up in here. But I ain't going to worry about it because it's a perfect 65 degrees in heaven. Don't worry about no air. Is anybody getting any of this? I say it's time to rise up and take back what belongs to the church, the gospel truth. It's time to reverse the curse. It's time for the church to rise up in confidence. And fight back for your mind. Devil, you can't have my mind. I want to give one more story. Can I have 5 more minutes? It won't take long. 15. Wow. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come at you one way and flee from you 7 ways. Woo, that make a mummy want to shout right there. And I want to take you to a story where I believe is so powerful. It shows how Satan tries to take whatever doesn't belong to him in the first place. He's a thief. 1 Kings 21, 1 through 4. I don't know if I have it up there. Wow. Praise God. There you go. Thank you. You can run it. I can't even see it anyway. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, his neighbor, saying, give me your vineyard that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near to me, next door to my house. And if you give it to me, I will give you a vineyard better than this one. Or if it seems to you good to you, Naboth, I will give you the money that it's worth if you just give me your vineyard. And Naboth said, no way, Jose. Who do you think you are? Devil. How many know Ahab is a devil? And just because he has a position of authority as a king doesn't mean everything belongs to him. How many know that vineyard was passed down to Naboth by an inheritance of his forefathers? And Naboth had the audacity to say to the king, who thinks he's in control of everything, you can have whatever you want, sir, but you can't have my vineyard. Because I'm replacing this vineyard with my mind. I've decided the message today is, Satan, get your hands off. Take your filthy clutches off the mind. You cannot control my mind. You cannot infiltrate my mind. I have made up my mind. Anybody here made up your mind to follow Jesus? You've got to serve notice on the devil or King Ahab or whoever thinks they can have whatever they want. So Ahab, it says, went to his house sullen, depressed, displeased, because the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down on his bed, Ahab did, and turned away his face, and he would not eat any food. Poor King Ahab. But he's married to a devil. How many know devils marry devils? Takes a devil to know a devil. How many know if you're getting married, you better marry somebody that knows Jesus? You marry a devil, you'll find out the consequences of that sooner or later. And so, old Jezebel, his wonderful, beautiful wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sad that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard because my forefathers gave me my vineyard and it's not belong to you. And it doesn't just belong to me. It belongs to the next generation because they gave it to me and I'm going to give it to them. I mean, we got to fight for what has been passed down from generation to generation, and we got to make sure that this generation right here gets what that generation passed on here. And if you don't, there is a king, a man who's in authority, who thinks he's the boss of everybody. I'm going to say the devil is a liar. But that wasn't setting well with old Jezebel. She said, hey, King Ahab, you exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard Naboth the Jezreelite said you couldn't have. Now his evil wife thinks she can take what doesn't belong to her. I mean, no, the devil's a liar. And he hangs out with liars. And he convinces people craftily, hangs out with people and convinces people that they will believe a lie over the truth. It happens every day. I want you to see this. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying this, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor. We're going to help him. We're going to play on his pride. We're going to make Naboth, we're going to bribe him. Hey, how easily can you be bribed? How easy it is for you to sell out? I'm just wondering, people are selling out every day to the truth and to the things that have been handed down for generations. I don't know about you, but the Holy Ghost and the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been handed down through generations from our forefathers who took a beating, who had tomatoes thrown at them, who got kicked and tarred and feathered and run out of town. Lots of blood, lots of tears. I mean, oh, for our nation, I think our nation's worth fighting for. And if that's truth, I believe your mind is worth fighting for. And the mind of our next generation is worth fighting for. And they need the Holy Ghost. For that matter, I'm thankful for my forefathers that passed down the baptism of the Holy Spirit to me. Where would I be without him? And secondly, King Ahab, that's one reason why you're not going to get my vineyard. And the second reason you're not going to get my mind is because it needs to be passed along to the next generation. That's powerful. I want you to go home and chew on that a little while. But they did it. They set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him. You blaspheme God and the king. Take him out and stone him that he may die. I don't have time to go into it, but you know what happened to Ahab and his wife. They got what was coming to them. And I'm telling you, the message is simple and it's very clear. As long as I stand in this pulpit, we're going to hold to the doctrines of the faith. We're going to hold to the Word of God. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus Christ crucified. We're going to preach that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is coming back again. We're going to preach hell hot and heaven happy. We're going to talk about sin. I don't care what kind of sin. We're not going to pretty one sin up and dirty another sin. Sin is sin, and if you're sinning, you need to get it right. That's old time. That's old school. I better preach before I get to preaching good. Chris, you need to come back. I think they're ready to go. Are you? Are you heavy? Are you weary and heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. It's a beautiful hymn of the church. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Beautiful. It's really between you and Jesus. Your success is between your two ears. And that's why the target is on your head. But I'm serving notice today, and I want somebody who will join me. Devil, you can't have my mind. You can't have my mind. The Lord gave me perfect peace. And I dare you to come and try to steal the peace, the anointing, the joy, the garment of praise. You see, you have to take one off to put the other one on. So in some of this today, we have to make a choice, and that's where we are. Would you stand with me as we close?